listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series Christ in the Old Testament resumes today on this Thursday. And we're going to be in a book that, well, we don't visit very often, but it's kind of odd that we wouldn't, given, well, the name of the book. Hosea chapter 1 will be our location for finding Christ in the Old Testament. Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He made a presentation at a recent Steadfast Lutherans conference called Grace of Justification versus Grace of Self-Justification. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You say we really don't have to look very far to find Christ in this Old Testament book. Why is that?
Well, the prophet himself is a type of Christ, if you will, a picture, an icon, an image of what we are to see in Christ. Now, we can see this most clearly just in his name. The name Hosea, which is Hoshea, this name itself means salvation. And so he is salvation. So that's what the prophet is. Now, the prophet, of course, is sent by God with the word of God to speak that word of God. He hears the word. He does the word. And so you see in the person and work of Hosea, that is salvation, you see exactly what God is going to do when the Father sends forth the Son. And not only just in his name and his person and actions, but in particular, you see this, that Hosea is sent to take this wife. And when he's sent to take a wife, it's a wife who's a wife of whoredom, a wife of prostitution, one who is engaged in sexual immorality and fornication. That this picture here is given to us of what the Son is sent to do. He is sent to seek and to save the lost. He is sent to bring back the people of God. He comes to his own people, and he's going to bring them the good news of salvation, that he's going to come to cleanse them, to wash them, to give his life up for the life of the church, that the husband loves the bride and gives over his life for the wife. And that picture of what Hosea is doing and taking the one who has been unfaithful and receiving her back in into these marriage vows, this is the picture of Christ, who is the bridegroom, and of course the church, which is the bride, the church that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ.
So the imagery here is just perfect, a perfect setup, and one that the New Testament takes and runs with.
Exactly. And what you see here in this is that the people of God in the northern kingdom, they have fallen into idolatry. And that's the whole image of sexual immorality, that sexual adultery is, it's not just merely physical adultery that we're talking about. That leads us into something that's far more significant, and that's spiritual adultery. That there's a tendency of even God's own people to reject the word of God, to resist the work of the Holy Spirit, to flee from God, and to make the imagination from the heart an image of God, of what you think God is, that you're forming and shaping God into your own fallen image, and you make up a system of worship in which you think that this is going to please God, that if you do that, that is going to cleanse you from your sin. And that image is picked up in the New Testament, first with the people of God, that Jesus comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. But also in the conversion of the Gentiles, that the people who are not God's people become God's people by the power of the Word. The gospel itself will convert, it will change hearts, it will remove idolatry, which of course is this sexual immorality in the spiritual way, that you are creating these false lovers that you're following after. So this all has to do with the power of the gospel in converting and changing the heart and eradicating all idolatry, all of the idols, the false images that we make from our own corrupted thinking.
Well, we'll talk about that, why it is that idolatry is likened by God, and therefore we should say, regarded by God as adultery, as sexual immorality?
Well, one thing that we need to be very clear about idolatry is that idolatry in and of itself is not statue worship. So we need to be very clear on this. This is not statue worship. So if you think that idolatry is merely the worship of statues, the imagery of adultery won't make any sense to you at all. But nothing could be further from the truth. The images and the idols, the statues that are used, these are all representing the type of deity that these people are trying to serve. So these images that are created are used in the ritual life of the people in order to serve this deity that is invisible. Now, when God himself calls his people out of Egypt, he takes them out of this slavery and this bondage, this deception and darkness of the devil, who tricks us into a spiritual immorality, this spiritual adultery, where we're always trying to look at God in a false way and trying to worship God in a false way. But it's God who takes his people, and he uses this image of marriage throughout the scripture to understand the intimacy between God and his people. That God himself is the husband and the people, the bride. That this union, that the two shall become one flesh, that this is this intimacy between a husband and a wife, and then, of course, the husband and wife have children, they have offspring. And when you have this imagery that God is the husband, the people of God, the bride, you have continuous offspring. That is children. Children who are raised to hear God's word, children who desire to rejoice in God's voice, children who continue in God's way. But when you refuse to continue in God's way, when you want to listen to a different voice, you want to follow after a different word, you want to worship creatively in the style of the contemporaries in Canaan, then what you're doing is you are creating a rift, a separation. You are ripping asunder what God himself has joined together. That God himself went down into Egypt to claim his bride and to bring his bride into the promised land. And then he says, I, the Lord your God, am the one who has taken you out of Egypt, and I am a jealous God. So you'll even have that imagery of being a jealous God, that he can't stand to have you follow a false lover and to fall into sin and to death and to damnation. That he is one who cares for you. He's one who loves you. He's one who wants to give to you life, to care for you, provide for you, to protect you. So this is all this image of marriage that we have in the scripture. But the image of adultery is ripping asunder what God himself has joined together. And when you go into the land of Canaan and you start to have false lovers and you start to have a false desire for some other deity, that imagery is just like having a sinful desire for one who is not your husband, one who might you think might be better, might act better, might do things the way you want him to do. So this whole picture is used over and over throughout the scriptures.
What do we need to know about Baal worship in order to understand the nature, at least the superficial nature of this idolatry to which Hosea is speaking?
Well, now the fundamental thing that we need to understand, again, is that idolatry is not statue worship. When we talk about worshiping the Baals or the Baal, we're not talking about a certain statue. It's not like the people in northern Israel at one point knew the true God, and then at the next point, all of a sudden, they were tricked to think that the true and living God is just a statue that stands in front of them. It's much more subtle and more deceptive than that. They actually think that what they're doing is worshiping the true God. So when we're talking about Baal worship or Baal worship, what we're talking about is a certain type of worship that is done in the land of Canaan. Now, of course, in Canaan, you have a fertility cult. It's all a fertility religion. That you're in the land of Canaan, if you do these rituals, then you will have the wheat, you will have the bread, you will have the grapes, you will have the wine, you will have the oil. All of the rain will fall from the sky, the land will be fertile. And so in Baal worship, you're trying to do these rituals that will obtain for you this harvest. And when you have the harvest, you take all of this this wonderful, plentiful harvest, and you use it in your celebrations and your feast and thankfulness for you have done these rituals, and now you can see that the deity is pleased with you. Well, this is all Baal worship in that land of Canaan. But we need to understand the word Baal itself merely means husband or master. It's the same word that's used for husband. So when you have, throughout the Old Testament, you'll have places where the people of Israel will refer to as a male husband as a Baal, that's what it means to be married to somebody, that's the title of the one who is husband. And that's why this whole image of spiritual adultery is so key in understanding this idolatry, that they're calling God Baal. And when they call God Baal, what they're doing is they're saying, God, you're my husband. But when they do it, they are worshiping in the way of their contemporaries. So they're not worshiping with God's word, and this is where God sends the prophet to bring the word once again, so that once again the worship that they have is connected to the promises of God that were given in his words of institution. And that's why you'll see this in Hosea chapter 2, where God says, in that day you will no longer call me my Baal. You will call me my husband, or literally from the Hebrew, you will call me my man, because God is the one who is to be the true husband. And you'll no longer use these rituals. Instead, you will call me Yahweh. That name Yahweh is directly connected to the confession of the true God who brought them out of Egypt, who took them out of slavery to idolatry and deception of the devil, the one who has freed them, the one who promises freedom from the devil in the incarnation, that there will be one who will come who's the true husband, who will win back his bride, and he will cleanse her so that she will be holy once again.
Before we take this break, you point out under this Baal worship, it's a Christless worship, of course. There is no mercy and no salvation. Those are themes that are strong here in Hosea chapter 1.
Yes, so in Hosea chapter 1, when you look at false worship, this is worship without God's word. Without God's word, you do not have the promises of Christ. Without the promise of Christ, there is no mercy, there is no salvation, there is no favor with God, there is no grace, there is no hope. And so the people want to be like the people of the land, and the people of the land of Cana, they don't have God's promises of Christ. And therefore God says, if that's what you want, then you can have it your way, and he will step back and let them have no mercy, and they will not be his people because he is not their God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We are in Hosea chapter 1. When we come back, we're going to talk about not just the marriage between Hosea and his adulterous wife, but children who are born there and what it means. Stay tuned.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Hosea chapter 1. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. You know, the premise of this series with Pastor Ketchelmeyer is not difficult to understand. It's actually one of the distinctives of Lutheran theology, that Lutherans read the Bible not simply as a collection of books or stories or history or accounts that culminate in Christ, but that, as Luther says, Christ is found on every page of Scripture. Scripture is the cradle that holds Christ. And that means we find Christ in Old and New Testament, in law and gospel, on every page of Scripture. That is one of the hallmarks of Lutheran theology and identity. And it's one of those that is explored in part, among other things, by Dr. Alvin Schmidt in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month called Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. You can order this book. Just give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Brian, let's talk about not just the marriage that Hosea is commanded to undertake with this adulterous woman, but the children.
This is interesting that you have the marriage, and when you have a man and a woman who are joined together, the two become one, and then they bear fruit. And now you have children. And so you have the first child that is born. It's a son. And God says, give this child's name Jezreel. And this is now going to be a sign. And so God says, this child will be named this. And so every time you call this child's name out as a prophet and in the streets and everybody around, they will be reminded of the sign that is established by this son. And his name Jezreel has to do with the punishment of the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And then God says, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. That there's a play on the words between Jezreel and Israel. And that this is the day that the Lord is going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Well, now, Jezreel has a lot of connotations here. I mean, first off, you go all the way back to the days of Joshua and the Judges. When they go into the land of Canaan, they go and they have to fight against the Gentiles there, the pagans that are there in the valley of Jezreel. This is a fertile valley. This is a place where there is an abundance of crops. I mean, this is good farming land. And so when you use that name right off the bat, it takes you back to the Gentile, those people who did not have God's word. And this is a reminder that before we were in the promised land, before we had the promise, there were people here without the promise. And Joshua and the judges come in, and God instructs them to put an end to be the executioners to bring forth capital punishment, because the wages of sin is death. So now you're saying that Israel is actually no different than Jezreel, that they are just like the Gentiles, not God's people without God's promise. But the other thing that's interesting here, too, is you directly talk about the house of Jehu. Now, Jehu was anointed to be king so that he would put an end and punish the house of Ahab. Now, when Ahab was king, remember, he married Jezebel, and it's Jezebel who brought in this Baal worship, that she and Ahab were very deceitful in this very subtle shift to say, oh yeah, we worship the same true God, we're just going to do it in a new creative way, just like our contemporaries have been doing it for ages, and it's very successful with them. And when they do this, they say, we'll use the name Baal, we'll say that God is husband, that he is Lord and he is master. So everybody confesses, well yes, Elohim is husband, he is master. But then in particular, that blood that is being shed, it takes you back to this man named Naboth. And Naboth, he had a vineyard, and remember, his blood was shed by Ahab and Jezebel so that they could steal his vineyard, that they could say, this is the one who is the heir of the vineyard, let us put him to death and let's take it. Now, of course, even in that cell, in itself, that is a picture and image of exactly what happened to Jesus, the heir of the vineyard, and they want to take his life so that they could take the land. Well, that's what Ahab and Jezebel did, who instituted this whole new form of worship. And it was Jehu who was supposed to put an end to this, and he put an end to Ahab and Jezebel, but he did not put an end to the idolatry. Instead, it flourished, it multiplied, and the people were very successful. It was a prosperity preaching, that the money was coming in, the gold, the silver, you had the harvest, you had the rain, there was everything was good, the economy was going great. But God is going to say, no, you're not really Israel. You are Jezreel. And then he'll say that now there's another child, another fruit of this union. Because remember, when you take a wife of whoredom, you're going to have children that are like the mother. So the land, so goes the people. If the land is a land of idolatry, the people are a people of idolatry. If the mother is a mother of whoredom, then the children are children of whoredom. And this prostitution, this sexual immorality, fornication. And so the next child that is born is a daughter, and her name is going to be No Mercy. Why? Because God will not show them mercy. There will be no forgiveness. There will be no one to carry their sin, no one to lift their sin up and to take it away. There will be no salvation. So this child becomes a sign that this is the fruit that comes from this union of this sexual immorality. And then there's a third child that's born, then you have a son, and now with this son, this third child also is given as a sign, and you give to him the name, Not My People. And so God makes it very clear, call him Not My People. Why? Because you are not my people, Israel, and I am not your God. I mean, this is a thunderbolt of law that comes extremely harsh, and it's there to just shake and rattle to the core the whole people of the northern kingdom.
There in Hosea 1, in the 10th verse, we have an allusion to a promise made to Abraham. What is it?
Well, now, this is how the prophets work. This is the preaching of the law and the gospel, that they come in with this heavy dose of law to expose the nakedness, the sinfulness of the people of God, and to rip off the covering in which they're trying to cover their own iniquities. And then when he leaves them stripped and bare, then he gives to them the promises. And the promise goes all the way back to that promise of Abraham, that promise that there will be children just like God had said. And so you're going back to the image of marriage. You're going back to that promise to Abraham in Genesis 13, that I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so no one can count it. There will be a multitude. Or later on in Genesis 22, where he once again reasserts and assures this promise to Abraham, saying, I will surely multiply your offspring, and you will have so many kids you won't be able to count them, and you will be a blessing to the nations. That, of course, is the Gentiles, that all people of the earth will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. So you got this this play on this word, the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, which, of course, is Christ, and through that promised seed, the one true only begotten son, then there will be many adopted sons by grace who will be heirs of the kingdom because of Christ. So you go back to that promise of Abraham that even though you have these people are not my people, yet there will be a number of children for Israel, that they shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, well, guess what? It will be said to them, you are children of the living God. This complete reversal, so that we're watching for this promised child who is to be born for us, the son who is to be given for us, so that we can have a multitude of children of the living God. And notice that when Hosea is using these children and these names and these signs, this is very similar to what Isaiah will do when he gives that sign in chapter 7. Well, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel, that he will be God with us. And because he is God with us, he comes to us and he makes us to be one with God, that he comes to reconcile that which has brought this rift and this separation from the husband. And so the many sons of Abraham will not only include people in northern Israel and southern Judah, but throughout the ends of the earth. And for this reason, when Paul talks about the conversion of the Gentiles in Romans 9, he's talking to the baptized there, he goes back to Hosea chapter 1 right here. And so Paul's talking about what true Israel is, that true Israel is the ones who are sons of Abraham, who are sons of the promise, this promise that was given to Abraham. So in Romans 9, Paul will say that he's called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And then he quotes Hosea saying, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not my beloved, I will call my beloved. And the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So here Paul takes us right back to Hosea to point to the kingdom of God in the conversion of the Gentiles, where God is delivering us from idolatry, that God is taking us out of the deception of the devil in darkness and bringing us into his light, like the Apostle Peter will say in his first letter to the baptized converts. And in chapter 2, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So both Peter and Paul go back to these words of Hosea, talking about God's work to bring conversion and to change hearts from false belief to true faith, from false worship to true worship by faith in Christ alone.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Hosea chapter 1. On the other side of the break, the phrase that Yahweh utters, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh, their God. Yahweh saving his people by Yahweh. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
The Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois,
For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery says, "A secular world desperately needs thinking, rational Christians." This month, read more from Dr. Montgomery and other experts on science and theology by subscribing to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for six issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Hosea Chapter 1, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. It is odd for you or I to speak of ourselves in the third person, but Yahweh, the true God, does this a lot in the Old Testament. He does it especially and in a unique way here in Hosea Chapter 1. Talk about that.
Well, in the Old Testament, when we see Yahweh speaking about Yahweh as one person speaks about another person, this teaches us to make a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity. And here we have Yahweh speaking about Yahweh. So Yahweh is the one who is speaking here at verse 7, and Yahweh says, "I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them." But then now, how is he going to have mercy, and how is he going to save them? He says, "By Yahweh, their God." So here, Yahweh, their God, is speaking about how he is going to save his people by Yahweh, their God. And he says, "I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." So this teaches us to make that distinction between the persons of the Blessed Trinity, and in particular, the Father who sends the Son, that the Father sends the Son to seek and to save the lost. And the Son is the one who will come to have this marriage feast. We open up in Genesis with a wedding. It is not good that Adam is alone, because without a wife, there is no life. And so you have the institution of marriage right at the very beginning. And then the entire scripture ends on the note of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, that the Father rejoices in this marriage of his Son. The Son is sent to save. He is the one who is going to bring mercy. And notice that this is a spiritual kingdom, too. This is not an earthly kingdom. This earthly kingdom of northern Israel must be destroyed. It must come to an end to make room and to make ready the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, which comes not by earthly physical fight or might, but instead by the preaching of the word. It's the preaching of Christ to the nations. And this is how people then receive salvation. This is how people receive mercy. For in Christ, that's where we have the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation and mercy. But without Christ, none of these are ours. But the preaching of Christ brings this to the people. And it's that word that proclaims and goes out to the ends of the earth to bring in many, many sons, many adopted sons of the kingdom. And again, this is the seed, the promised one that was given to Adam and Eve back in the garden, that he is Emmanuel. He is the one who is God with us. He's the one who brings mercy to those who were given no mercy. He's the one who makes people of God out of those who were not God's people. He's the one who calls an existence from that which did not exist. And that's why Isaiah will later on in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, he'll call him Everlasting Father, that Christ is the one who is the husband, and the husband is united to the bride, and they bear fruit. They bear many children, adopted heirs of the kingdom.
And then you wanted to return to this notion of Jezreel, and as you just mentioned, God's seed, God's planting. What would you say of Christ in this first chapter of Hosea with respect to those things?
Well, in the Hebrew, they love to play with the words when they sound very similar. And in the English, we don't see the similarity right away. But in the Hebrew, Jezreel is really Israel. And that is different than Israel. Israel is the name given to the people of God. But now they're given this name, Israel. And so there's a play on these words, that you're going to be just like the Gentiles, but I'm going to convert you and make you my people. That this is God's act. This is by grace alone. This is by God who does this for us to win salvation and to bring us back to be his bride without blemish or without stain, cleansed and holy. And even in that name, Israel, this is Jezreel, that name itself has the word seed in it. So the word seed, of course, is Zarah, which this name, Yisrael, means God's seed or God's seeding, his sowing, his planting, that this is God's action. So this takes us back to the promise of the Christ, who is the promised seed who will crush the serpent's head. That promised seed that was given to Abraham, and it was from that one seed who goes down into the earth, and unless that seed dies, it will not spring forth and bring much fruit in many grains and many more seeds. And this is precisely what Christ comes to do. He comes to die for our sins and salvation. He comes to be raised again for our justification, that he's the one who will then make many, many adopted sons. So you have Jesus, who is the seed, who is Israel, who is Israel, reduced to one. He is God's seed, and then from him, the church itself is the planting of God. God is the one who is sowing. God is the one who is planting, and it's from this sprouting forth that it will go to the ends of the earth, and you will have many, many sons of the living God adopted by grace.
That image there of, and we kind of have it all through Hosea chapter 1, where in a Christ-like way, he betroths a harlot. There are children born there. There's a promise of redemption and salvation. People sometimes get a little caught up on the fact that Christ will, that this marriage between Christ and church bears children, but we're really talking about the new birth of baptism, aren't we? About a minute here.
Exactly. So this is what Paul will talk about in Galatians chapter 3, that as many of you who are baptized, you have become sons of God by faith because you have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. And this is how Paul will argue the case to the baptized in Galatia, that you are already baptized, you are no longer a slave, but instead you are an heir. And the Father sends into your heart the Spirit of the Son, that you would cry out, Abba, Father, and so that you become a fellow heir with Christ. Christ, of course, being the only begotten Son of the Father, who is eternally the same essence of the Father, but we become adopted children with all the promises that were given to Abraham and his many children, that the kingdom belongs to us because of Christ, our King.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion about a New York Times story about a Christian charity, Compassion International, closing up operations in India. Is it that Compassion International is finding itself afoul of Indian law with regard to evangelism? Is evangelism illegal in India now? Some of those questions need to be answered. We'll talk with Terry Mattingly about it. We'll discuss the sacrament of the altar with our Lutheran Identity series with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. And it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. Folks, the Lutheran Witness is offering 6 issues of the magazine for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness is like Issues Etc. in print. Just think of it that way. Take advantage of this great offer at cph.org/try Lutheran
Witness. It's all one word, cph.org/try-Lutheran-witness. Six issues for only $6.99 of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org/try-Lutheran-witness. This is the mercy of God at work that we see there in Hosea, not only foreshadowing, but giving us a picture of what Christ has done for us, not only betrothing us, but cleansing us and redeeming us and sanctifying us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit memoriapressacademy.com or call 877-745-8866.